Our second reading today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. As we come to the word of the Lord, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to your word, help us to understand it, help us to grow from it. This word is precious, Lord. It contains words of salvation. It contains words of encouragement. It contains promises of yours, Lord, which are for us to treasure. Be with us, Lord, as we come to your word and help us to grow from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in a conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. For my studies, I attended the Presbyterian Theological College in Box Hill in Melbourne. It's where most Presbyterian ministers in Victoria go to get trained. But we also have people of other denominations studying there as well. And I remember one particular time where one of those people actually talked to me about what they found different about Presbyterians and the way we run church services and preach from the Word. And they said, we often have a focus on sin. Sin comes up a lot. And that's true. It is something that Presbyterians talk about a lot. There has been a movement in churches to step away from talking about sin and move to a more uplifting kind of church service. They don't necessarily want sin out of the picture, but it just isn't a focus that they want to have. But the knowledge of our sin and an ongoing awareness of it is important. Not only because we ought to be mourning sin when we have committed it, not only because we ought to be repenting and seeking to live God's way continually, but because when you know your sin, all that Jesus has done means more. Now, Jesus said, those who are forgiven much love much. And when he said it, it wasn't to a room full of people without sin, but to a room full of people who thought that they were without sin, or that their sins weren't enough to bring judgment. And to be fair, on the spectrum of sin, they weren't the worst of people, but they were unaware of their sin and the depth of it. And so forgiveness meant little or nothing to them. They weren't even really seeking it. And how much you come to enjoy what Paul has written about Jesus in these verses will really depend on your own awareness of your sin and your need for forgiveness. Paul talks about Jesus as the source of our spiritual blessings, and the chief of those blessings is the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of his people. Do you know your sin? Do you know the depth of it? Now, everyone is a sinner. When God created the world, what he made was very good, and he said so. But shortly after that, mankind fell from that wondrous state, and since then, self-centeredness thrives, godlessness thrives, disobedience to God's commands thrives, and this sinfulness has thrived in everyone. And sin is so prevalent and so ingrained in us that much of the time, we don't even notice it. In Genesis chapter 8, God said of mankind, he said, every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Psalm 53 says, God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Isaiah 53 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Everyone has grieved God by what they have done, and that includes you. And don't look back on your life with rose-tinted glasses. Don't try to justify the life you have lived by saying that you did the best you could, or the best as you knew how. All of us have sinned. Everyone is a sinner. And it is our chief problem, because the punishment for sin is death and hell. Then there's Jesus. And the wonder and beauty of Jesus is that when he came not to bring judgment, but to save us. So let's look again at these verses in Ephesians and see Jesus for who he is and all that he has done for us. Last week we looked at this passage focusing on God the Father. God the Father in these verses is described as a meticulous planner who is in control and bringing about his will, his big master plan. Before he said, let there be light, he had already planned all he would do, including predetermining who he would save. And this detailed plan he is bringing about every day using his power and might to rescue people. And central to that plan is God the Son, that is Jesus Christ. Let's see how Paul expresses that in verses 3 to 6. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The plan that the Father made before the creation of the world is founded on the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 3, the spiritual blessings of the heavenly realms are in Christ. Verse 4 says, he chose us in him. Verse 5 says, we are adopted through Jesus Christ. And verse 6, the glorious grace, that wondrous favour which he has freely given us, is given to us in the one he loves, that is Christ Jesus. And the same pattern continues through the whole passage. Without Jesus, there's no plan. Without Jesus, there is no way that we could be adopted as God's children. Without Jesus, there was no way for God the Father to pour out the riches of his grace upon us. Jesus, Son of God, is central to the plan that God the Father meticulously planned before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, God the Father made this great plan, and his Son was central to it. And the whole of Scripture up to the New Testament is written in anticipation of the coming of the Son and the salvation he would bring. And everything that is in the New Testament tells us how the coming of Christ met all of the requirements, accomplished all the ends, and fulfilled the plan that God had made from before the world was. The Old Testament is full of direct and indirect references to Jesus, to his coming, and to all that he would do. And you can see the plan there if you have eyes to see it. Our first reading was about when Isaac was to be sacrificed on the altar by Abraham. And how at the last moment a substitute was brought in. That substitute of a ram to die in the place of Isaac was a picture of Jesus standing in for us. There are so many references like that. And in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Jesus said that he is mentioned in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which will basically represents the whole of the Old Testament. The plan and Jesus' role in the plan is written throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, you see, was always part of the plan. He wasn't an afterthought. He was never unnecessary. He was never optional, dependent on how things would turn out. From the beginning, he was coming. From the beginning, he was needed. God planned exactly how things would turn out, and Jesus was written into the plan from the beginning. When we make plans, we place in contingencies. We adjust our plans as the circumstances change. And sometimes we just give up our plans altogether if it's just not working. And so we have a plan A, we have a plan B, sometimes a plan C, and even a plan D. But where Jesus is concerned, it was always the plan. There wasn't a plan A, try mankind on their own. Plan B, start again with the flood. Plan C, try Israel as a nation and see how that goes. And then if that fails, we'll take up plan D, which is Jesus. It was never that. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Jesus was always the plan. And Jesus was always part of the plan because he's the power behind the plan. Although it's more accurate to say, well, he's just the plan. He is the only reason the plan works at all. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Remember, the point of the plan was to create a people holy and blameless in the sight of God. The point of the plan was that through Jesus, God's chosen people could be adopted into his family. The point of the plan was to please God the Father and to glorify him. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplishes this through bringing us forgiveness for sins by redeeming us. The forgiveness of sins is a marvelous gift. But how is it done? The thing about forgiveness in God is that God doesn't just forget sins. We can forgive and forget wrong things done against us for many reasons. Some of the time we forgive is because, well, we know we aren't that much better and we might have done the same things. Some of the time we just forget because we just don't see it as a big deal in the wider scheme of things. But God is holy and perfectly good. And so sin matters. No sin is acceptable to him, and God is perfectly just. If God were simply to forget sins, then he would not be perfectly just. The only way God could forgive our sins was for the penalty to be paid for those sins. All of God's wrath, all of his anger for your sin needed to be dealt with. And here is where it matters that you understand the depth of your sin. Every sin, every lying word, every lustful thought, every hateful act, every prideful moment, every selfish inclination of your heart, all of it has built a debt of wrath with God. And God has a perfect memory and perfect insight into your soul and has seen it all. Your sin needs to be dealt with. And there are only two ways that your sin can be accounted for. Either you will die and go to hell, or Jesus will pay the debt for your sin. And Jesus did that by going to the cross. And there on the cross, and this was the plan all along, he suffered and died for us. All of the wrath of God for our sins was poured out on him. There was a price to be paid, and he paid it on the cross. Now, this is why it's called redemption. Now, redemption is a word that has changed meaning over time, but its most basic and original and biblical meaning is to gain or to regain something in exchange for a payment. Jesus paid for you with his blood, with his life. He paid the price for you. He suffered for your sins. He died for you. And that price, now paid, need never be paid ever again. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this is in accordance with the riches of God's grace. With the forgiveness we receive, there is no sense that God demands any price from you. For starters, you could never make up for what Jesus has done anyway. The only equivalent that we're able to do is to die and go to hell. You can't make up for it. It comes in accordance with all the riches of God's grace, and it means that there will be nothing for you to pay. And that means that once you are in Christ, your sins are fully paid for, full stop. Now, you will sin again while this life remains, but those sins are also forgiven. You should mourn them and repent of them, turn afresh each time to seek to live God's way, but your sins are still forgiven. Those sins too are nailed to the cross. And this is the wonder and the depth of the riches of the grace of God. Think through all your sins. Think through your inner nature, that sinful nature that continues to draw you away from doing what is right. And think about the wrath of God that would be due to you. Death in the fires of hell. And know that in Christ all that wrath of God is turned away. That in Christ you are now counted as a child of God. And this was his plan all along, to rescue you. That Christ would pay the debt for your sin and you would receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And all that God has in store for you now is love. Through Christ we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Christ was always part of the plan. He makes the plan work, and in the end, he will rule over all. Verse 9 says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." The mystery here is what was previously hidden that has now been revealed. This whole plan that God the Father has been bringing together will culminate in Christ being the one who rules all. All things in heaven and all things on earth will be brought under his command, under his authority, under his rule. And to an extent, the church is already living in this reality, though we struggle to complete our end of it. All those in Christ have already submitted themselves to him and accepted him as Lord and King. But we still make a mess of it. We still disobey. We still fail to love as we should. We still fail to love and honour the Lord as we should. And we still fail to love others about us as we should. But the end of the plan, the mystery that has been revealed, is that there will come a time when Christ will absolutely and perfectly rule over all things in heaven and on earth. All things will be placed beneath his feet. And this is the ultimate end of the plan. It is its fulfillment. And as Christ is at the center of making the whole plan come about, it is fitting that he is at the center of its culmination. In this kingdom that is coming, Jesus will reign. The curse upon all creation will be removed, and in that kingdom the blessings of God will be poured out. There will be no more sin, no more wickedness, but we will all be subject to Christ. Heaven and earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, There will be no more sickness, no more pain. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, and we will know Christ the Son. We will know God the Father, and we will live in their presence and enjoy their presence forevermore. That's what we wait for, his return. That's what we hope for, the perfection of his kingdom. And you are included in that if you are one of God's children. If your faith is in Christ, then the culmination of his kingdom, where all things come under his reign, will be the time of greatest joy for you, the greatest wonder. How magnificent that will be. We might enjoy this life from time to time. There is good to be had. Good company, good times, good food. I'm sure that many of you had a really enjoyable Christmas and a happy new year, and there were many good things to enjoy. Now, there is beauty to be seen and enjoyed, the wonders of the heavens, the beauty of nature, and even the marvels of acts of pure love. But all this pales in comparison to what will be when we come into that glorious kingdom. The point of the plan was to rescue a people God the Father chose from before the world was created, to make them into a holy and blameless people, to adopt them as his children, and Jesus would bring all of this about. How amazing is that? All of this, our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, our redemption through his blood, and the certainty of sharing in his coming kingdom, comes to us in accordance with the riches of God's grace, and it is the grace part that can easily trip you up. There are four ways that we mess it up. The first way you can trip up on grace is that is to think that for you, maybe that grace is too amazing. You might see the reality of your life, you might see your sinful nature and imagine that there is no way that anything can be done. You might think it too much. There is no way you could ever belong to the kingdom of God. But what Christ has done wipes the slate clean. When you put your trust in him, your sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west. And not only that, he promises you a new heart, a new life, and to give you his spirit. He guarantees your salvation. That's what grace is. What is impossible for us is possible with God, and he makes it happen for you. Now trust him and you will see. The second way you can trip up on grace is pride. Grace makes infants of us. It makes us little children dependent on our Heavenly Father. It makes him great. All praise and glory go to him. And some of you don't like that. It makes you feel small. You say, I'm an adult. I'm not dependent on anyone. I do a lot of good. I have worth. But the reality is you have a sentence hanging over your head, the sentence of death and hell, and there is nothing that you could do to get rid of it yourself. Submitting yourself to Christ and his salvation is a humbling act. It takes nothing from us. It is all him. But until you submit yourself to Christ, you are still trusting yourself. And salvation isn't yours when you're doing that. The third way you can trip up on grace is through disobedience. The point of grace is to save us from sin, death, and hell, not to give us all permission to sin. You might say, all my sins are forgiven so I can keep living the way I live. God accepted me as a sinner so I can remain one. But the destination that Christ is arranging for us is a kingdom where sin and wickedness are no more. In that place there will be no more disobedience. All will submit wholly to Christ. It is the ultimate end. It is the picture perfect universe. And if you were one of Christ, then your heaven, your hope, is a life without sin. You'll hate what sin remains in you. You'll mourn it and desire to live well, and it won't just be because you're thankful. You'll desire it because you know it's right. I think many times in the past, people have considered why we obey, and some would say that our obedience comes from thankfulness. You could start there, but don't stay there. Acting out of thankfulness is sometimes considered like a payment, as a way of returning the favour. Somebody gifts you something and then you're, oh, well, I'll get them around for dinner the next week or something, right? That's an exchange, it's a payment. If the only reason you obey is out of thanks, then your heart still actually desires to live differently. You still treasure disobedience in your heart. If you truly want to grow as a Christian, then seek to see the beauty of God's way. Grow in your love for Him and live His way out of love for Him and love for His ways. God's ways are good. And the final way you can trip up on grace is by being a nominal Christian. That means a Christian in name only. You come to church, you partake in everything here, you enjoy the fellowship, you enjoy the singing. You don't mind sitting through Greg talking for half an hour. You feel good for coming. You live a good life. You count yourself a Christian because you walk through those doors. And you give your money to the church. But your sins have never weighed on you. You've never really considered the grace of God to be a necessity for you. But until you know your sin and wholly put your trust in Jesus, then you are dead in your sins. And you will never enjoy that kingdom to come. You are spiritually dead. There is only one way to properly accept what Christ brings, and that is to lean wholly on Him, to trust Him to take care of it, and trust not yourself at all. Don't trust to the strength of yourself, not even to how well you are living your life as a Christian, but lean on Him, on His promises and His faithfulness. Now, take encouragement from changes in your life. Take encouragement from your growing understanding, but don't lean on those things. It is only Jesus who saves. It should take some time today to reflect on your sin and grow in your understanding of the depths of His grace. Now, grieve your sin and repent of it. Humble yourself before Him. And then lean wholly on Him and know that forevermore, He will never let you go. He will rescue you. And if what Christ has done doesn't draw you to praise or to thankfulness, then I ask, do you really know the depth of your sin? Do you really know how much you need Him? Do you really understand what it cost Him to bring you forgiveness and to make a place for you in the kingdom to come? We all need Jesus and we all need Him desperately. And for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, for you there is much to be thankful for and much to praise God for. Because from before the world was created, this was always the plan, that Christ would come into the world to rescue you from sin and death, that He would shed His own blood for your soul, and that He would become the King of all things, and we would live and come to enjoy the peace and joy of that kingdom to come. So let's praise Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to understand the depth of our sins. We know, Lord, often we set them aside, some things we don't even recognize. And we know, Lord, that in our past we certainly have sinned deeply against you. But help us also know, Lord, the riches of your grace. Help us to know the depths of the love that you have had for us that has brought us salvation through your Son. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that we have in Christ. And we pray, Lord, particularly for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel, that they too would know the depth of their sin and their need for Jesus, and that they would know his saving hand on their lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.